welcome, everybody. Great to have you here today. If you would like to get a head start, turn to Luke chapter 5. That's where we're going to be spending the bulk of our time today. I'll be in a few verses before that in another book of the Bible, but that's where we're going to be spending the bulk of our time. While you're finding that too, give Pastor Zach a big hand for preaching last week. Would you do that? Absolutely. I so much appreciate him continuing our series, His Words, which is all about the life and teachings of Jesus. And one of the really strong focuses of this series is to focus, really zero in on the things that Jesus taught. Because as it comes to, or when it comes to disciple making, it's Jesus' words, the things he said, the things that he taught, that serve as our curriculum for making disciples. I mean, everything that we believe is based off of Jesus. So we focus on what he taught. And we're also focusing on the life that he modeled for us. Where did he go? What did he do? How did he interact with other people? Because that is the life that we follow. We're modeling our lives after his. So where we're at in our study of Jesus' life, we have learned that Jesus has authority like nobody's ever seen before. Teaching the word of God, healing people, knowing their thoughts, casting out demons, performing miracles. We've seen it all so far in this series. And can I just say this, that Jesus has gone viral, all right? At least that's how we would say it today, isn't it? And that's not how they would say it back then. Back then, they might say the fame of Jesus is just spreading like a wildfire, but we would say, in today's terms, Jesus has gone viral. This is that part in the series where Jesus, everywhere he goes, he's being recognized, and he can't, you know, and what's amazing to me is that the fame of Jesus has spread by word of mouth so much, they didn't have internet, phones, social media, nothing, stuff that we use to cause something to go viral. This is all just word of mouth, people telling other people, you're not going to believe what we heard Jesus say. You're not going to believe what we saw Jesus do. And that is spreading all over the place. Everybody's talking about Jesus. Last week when Zach preached, he talked about this time that Jesus was in a synagogue in Capernaum, and there was a man there that showed up who was possessed by a demon. I guarantee you, nobody forgot church service that day. All right, Jesus cast that demon out. And do you remember what happened next? He goes over to Peter's house where his mother was. She's sick. He heals her. And then later that day, everybody from town brought all of their sick people and demon-possessed people. And do you remember all in one day, Jesus healed them all. That is a lot to cram into one singular day. But that's what happened. People are going to talk about a guy who can do all of that, wouldn't you say? Jesus has gone viral. So it's no surprise then what we read the very next day. And this is going to be in Mark 1:35. Just look at the screens behind me. I want to show you something. Very early in the morning, okay, so this is the very next day, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Can I just tell you something? After that full day, Jesus needed some alone time. Can anybody relate? Yes. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying as an adult, I just need some alone time. It's perfectly fine, all right? Even Jesus needed it. We're going to see this numerous times throughout our series where Jesus will move off to a solitary place, be all alone to pray. We see him doing this early in the morning or late into the night. And I'm telling you, we're not going to spend very much time talking about today. We will later in the series. But we should pay close attention to the way Jesus moves and what he does in response to busy, complicated seasons. And before he makes major decisions about his ministry, he is often alone praying with God. It was so important to him, and it should be very important to us as well. More on that a little bit later in the series. But this day started with alone time with God until this happened, verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And can you imagine Jesus like, I'm just trying to get some alone time here. And you're already telling me something I already know. That's why I'm out here. Anyway, everyone's looking for you. Jesus replied, let's do this. Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You guys know how much I love maps, right? Let me show you another one, okay? Here is a map, which is a more traditional view of the northern part of the Holy Land. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Here is Capernaum. This is where so much of what we've already studied in this series is already happening. You look at up here in Capernaum, this is where Jesus called his first disciples. Right here along this northwest shore is where he called them. This is where the synagogue was, that the demon-possessed man, Peter's mother-in-law, all the people coming. And this out this area is where Jesus is just trying to get some alone time. And it says in Matthew 4:23 that Jesus went through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. So in other words, it's like Jesus knows that his ministry is way broader than this one singular community. He's like, I'm here for much more. And so we learned that in this moment, because where Matthew and Luke and Mark all harmonize together, Jesus is again a solitary place, and he said, I need to go way beyond. So what he does is he travels all throughout Galilee. I want you to see, this is a map of Galilee. We're going to read Galilee a lot in this series. So this is where we're talking about this area here, and it's estimated in Jesus' day there was over 200 little towns and villages all throughout Galilee. So what Jesus is doing is he's saying, I'm going to leave Capernaum for a while, and I'm going to go out here into the country a little bit, and I'm going to teach in the synagogues and do everything that I'm doing here out there. And so that's what he does. And Matthew's gospel tells us what? That Jesus went out healing every disease, everything. What that means is Jesus is not limited by anything. There is not a disease, there's not an illness that Jesus could not heal or would not heal. There's not one person afflicted by anything that he wouldn't touch with his healing hand. It's pretty remarkable. Now, we're going to go over to Luke chapter 5, because the reason I point that out is as Jesus travels all throughout Capernaum, you're going to see, and what he became really well known for was this deep level, extreme amount of compassion that he had for people. And you're going to see this compassion come out as he's traveling all throughout these villages in Galilee. And we're going to look at two specific moments in Jesus' ministry as he's traveling around Galilee here where his compassion is on full display. So you got Luke chapter 5 opened up. We're going to be in verse 12. And let's read it together. While Jesus was in one of the towns, well, which town? Well, we're not sure. Just one of those 200 towns somewhere around Galilee. A man came to him who was covered with leprosy. How many of you heard of leprosy before? How many of you know anything about leprosy? We're going to talk about it in a second. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and he begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, let me tell you something about leprosy for those that have never really paid any attention to this. Leprosy, back in Jesus' day, if you had that, it was like a death sentence for you in more ways than one. First, it was an incurable skin disease. Leprosy, if you read from Old Testament to New Testament, the whole thing, you're going to come across this problem that people had all throughout the Bible. It's mentioned many times in many different situations. But here, it references man who had this leprosy, and that word leprosy comes from the word lepo, which means a scaliness, a peelingness of skin. So in other words, it's understanding that if you had leprosy, your skin is constantly cracking and peeling and flaking off. It sounds horrible, doesn't it? Way worse than what a little tube of Vaseline's gonna fix for you overnight, okay? It's bad stuff. And not only that, we know that even from the Bible references this stuff, that somebody with leprosy, their skin changes color. You can't even hide the fact under clothes that you've got this problem because your skin turns white. And so somebody with leprosy, you've got this white, flaky, scaly, nasty looking skin, and everybody sees it. It turns you into a social outcast, which is kind of another kind of death. Because back then, if you had leprosy, everywhere you went, you had to scream, unclean, unclean, so everybody would get out of the way. What a miserable existence, wouldn't this be? Miserable. In fact, if you go back in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, there was actually laws about if you had some kind of skin problem and how you had to interact or disavow yourself from society. You may not even know this in the Bible. Let me read it to you. Leviticus 13:45. says, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside of the camp. This sounds awful, doesn't it? Everywhere you go, anything you touch becomes unclean. Nobody wanted a leper around because they didn't want to potentially catch the disease, and they didn't want to be defiled by somebody who was unclean and go through the whole process that you'd have to go through in the Old Testament to become clean again. You were ostracized from your family, your community. You had to live out. Oftentimes, lepers were banded together just so they could have some community outside of town. Awful, 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 terrible way to live. So there's two things, though, about this man with leprosy that really stands out to me. And the first one is this, that he was so desperate for healing that he broke all the rules. Okay, I don't know if you notice this in the text. He broke every societal norm just to get into close presence of Jesus. He falls at Jesus' feet, and that was a huge, huge no-no. I don't know, I can visualize a scene. Jesus in one of these towns, you know, he's gone viral, so everybody's around him. They want to see him. Maybe he's teaching, maybe whatever he's doing, and here comes this guy with leprosy. He's all covered up, face covered up, but everybody knows he has leprosy, and here comes right through the crowd. Maybe he's shoulder bumping people, just, excuse me, I gotta get through, and I feel like it's this moment where maybe the crowd, when they realize there's a leper right in the middle of the crowd, they probably parted like Moses in the Red Sea. Whoosh. Okay? That's the first thing that stands out to me. In that moment, he was so desperate for healing, he didn't care anymore what people thought. Second thing that stands out to me is this. It's his 100% confidence in Jesus' ability to heal him. I don't think he walked up to Jesus with any doubt in his mind that Jesus could do for him what he had heard or even seen Jesus do for other people. And he never asked Jesus if it was possible. He just asked Jesus if he's willing. Oh, he already knew it was possible. He just wants to know if Jesus was willing. Now it's in Jesus' court. Was Jesus willing to do it? Well, verse 13 says he was. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, immediately his skin went back to normal color. The moisture that you're supposed to have in your skin, the oils, all that stuff has come back into his skin. He has a good complexion again. And I can imagine peeling the stuff and dropping his clothes and examining himself and seeing complete restoration in front of everybody. I want you to see something, that this miracle, it goes way beyond your average, quote unquote, healing, if there could be anything ever average about anything like that. Jesus touched him, physically touched him. We would have no way of knowing this for certain, but I bet it had been many years since he had felt the touch of another human being. Years. That touch, by societal standards, should have made Jesus unclean, potentially even given leprosy to Jesus. But instead of Jesus becoming unclean, this man became clean. It's a complete reversal of what anybody thought was going to happen. Jesus should have left there unclean, but the guy leaves clean. And this miracle means a lot because there's all kinds of spiritual, physical, and emotional implications of this entire healing process. There's no doubt this guy needed physical healing, but he was also in need of other kinds of restoration. He had been living an isolated life. Everything that we know about leprosy, he was feeling the rejection of the people. So by Jesus just simply touching him, and healing him, was not just healing his body, he was bringing him back into the fold, restoring relationship this guy has lost. It was a physical restoration, but it was also an emotional one and a social one. In other words, for this guy, it was complete healing in every facet of life. So what are these actions of Jesus towards this man with leprosy? What do they model for us? Well, it models for us his extraordinary compassion. Jesus saw the man, not the leprosy. He looked past the outside and he saw the inside. Listen, Jesus saw the man and he saw his soul. Do you realize one of the greatest challenges throughout the history of mankind has been the widespread inability to look past the outward things and see right into a person's soul? Do you realize how hard that has been throughout the history of mankind? People who claim to love Jesus should be the best and most equipped to overcome this challenge. But the reality is, we are just like a lot of people, we struggle to do so. And that's because it's what's on the outside of a person where we see many of life's scars. It's on the outside of a person where we can observe many of life's challenges, the problems they endure, the addictions and the failures, the struggles, the confusion. It's on the outside oftentimes where you see guilt and shame. It's the outward things that we observe in this world that often drive our determinations about what is and what isn't about that particular person. What is normal about them, what is not normal, what is in, what is out. It's often what's on the outside of a person where we tend to make those most important life determinations about who they actually are. And can I tell you something, friends? As Christians, if we only see the outside of the person, then we are not like Jesus in any way, shape, or form. If all we can see is the outside. If our compassion for somebody else on this planet goes only skin deep, then we are failing to recognize that for that person, their greatest need in this world is for the healing touch of the Savior to come into their life. If we can't look beyond the outside of an individual and see the condition of their soul, then we're failing to understand the most basic purpose of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that is to help somebody come to Jesus for salvation and transformation so they can experience the healing touch of God Himself. But you know, just as Jesus saw beyond the leper's disease and his need for compassion and healing, we too, you and me, every last one of us in this room, everybody watching me online right now, we are called to also look beyond the outward appearances in our daily interactions. Jim Cimbala is a preacher who serves a church in Brooklyn, and he served that church many, many years. He's written several books. He's actually quite well known. And he shares an experience that he had one time that beautifully illustrates this principle of compassion, but in a modern context. He tells this story, and I'll share a few quotes from him, but I'll try to tell the story as he tells it. But he tells his story about one Easter Sunday. He had just finished preaching a bunch of services, and it was the last one, and it was all done. There's just a few people kind of hanging around. Some people had come up for prayer, and he was zonked. He was tired. And he said, I went to the front of the platform, and I sat down, let my feet hang off the end of the platform, pulled my tie. He's a tie-wearing guy back then. And he pulled his tie down, and he just like, whoo. And he says, I was just appreciating what an amazing Easter that we have had as a church. He said, that's when I looked up, and he said, about three or four rows back, there was a guy, and very disheveled kind of guy. He said, looked like he was about in his 50s from what he could tell, and he made eye contact with me. That kind of eye contact that, you know, when somebody makes, says, hey, can I come talk to you? And he was like, oh, right then this guy comes down. Remember, Jim's tired, but this guy looking very disheveled, hair matted down, eyes glazed over, and Jim knew right away this was a homeless guy that had walked into church that day. And Jim's church is in Brooklyn. They're used to having a lot of homeless people, And he said, but this guy came down. He got within about 5 feet of me. And he said, the odor that this coming off this man's body was like the worst thing he'd ever smelled in his life. And he said, when he got close to me, he goes, I would lean over like this, take a breath, and then talk. Exhale, take a breath. He goes, the odor was that strong. And regrettably so, as he tells this story, he says that in my mind, it was just time to move him on down the road. So he said, I did something that I don't ever do. I took money out of my pocket and was going to just give it to him and say, have a nice day. He goes, we don't do that at our church. We always help people. But he goes, I was tired. And as I took the money out of my pocket, the guy's name, his name was David. And he said, I don't want your money. I want this Jesus guy that you were talking about today. And he said, I've been on the street for 6 years. I slept in an abandoned truck last night. If I don't get some help, I'm going to die out here. And as Jim tells this story, he said this emotion came over him in that exact moment that was very unexpected. He started to weep, actually. He said, I started to cry. He said, I was going to give some guy a couple bucks that God sent to me. And then he says, in that moment, what I came to realize is that I was not seeing David as God sees David. And I was not feeling about David the way God feels about David. And he just said, I started to cry. And he says, in that moment, David, the homeless guy, leans in and puts his head on my chest. He goes, my perfectly clean white shirt and my tie. And he puts his head on my chest, and he begins to cry. He said, so I put my arms around him. And this is what Jim Cimbala says as he tells the story. He says, the smell of his person became a beautiful aroma to me. And he says, as he tells his story, he goes, here's what I think the Lord made very real to me on that day. That if I don't love this smell, I can't use you. Because this is why I called you here. This is what you're about. You, Jim, are about this smell right here. Now, there's a lot more to this story. I don't have time to tell it all to you, but he records this in his writings and things. But David went on to get his life cleaned up, changed his whole life, gave his life to Jesus Christ, got his life turned around with the help of the church, and would later become, get this, one of the church's associate pastors joining the staff. I'll tell you, Jim's story resonates with me because I, too, am a pastor. And I, too, have figuratively sat at the edge of platforms with my legs dangled, tired, and appreciating the day, not really wanting to help anybody else beyond what the offering I had already given that day. I relate to this because there's times in my life, I could be fully transparent with you, I also have been tempted to completely miss what's going on inside of somebody because all I can see is the outside. Jesus, in scriptures, models for us extraordinary compassion by looking beyond the outward appearances and seeing the true needs of a person's soul. And I'm here to tell you, friends, as followers of Jesus, we are called to do the same thing, prioritizing the spiritual and eternal well-being of others over the external and the superficial judgments that we make oftentimes. This means that there has got to be in us as Christians a recognition that a person's greatest need is the healing touch of Jesus more than anything else. The salvation of their soul. That right there is what we should see. We should see that. And that's what Jesus models here. Now, if you keep reading, Jesus shows this kind of compassion again in just the very next few verses. He continues to travel around Galilee and this next healing illustration I'm going to show you actually happens back in Capernaum. He makes his way back to Capernaum, and again, he makes it into a house and might have very well been Peter's home, again, his mother's home, but he's there. And when people find out that Jesus had made his way back in the town, of course, because Jesus is viral, everybody comes. And in this moment, they're crammed into the house and it's spilling out the doorways, even outside. So if you didn't get there in time, good luck getting in. They're all crowding in. And it says that in this moment, there were some guys that were friends of a paralyzed man, and they carried him to Jesus on a mat because they believed too that Jesus could heal their friend who couldn't walk himself. And so they get there and they can't get inside, but they were not to be detoured. It says in Luke 5:19, you still with me in the text, is what it says. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. If this is Peter's mom's house, she probably didn't like that. Just saying, you're messing up my house. So these four friends, they make a hole in the roof. They remove tiles and whatever else is up there. And they must have made quick work of this, because I guarantee you, if somebody was coming through the roof right now, we'd all notice. Stuff would be falling down and, you know, it'd be, you know, a lot of things might happen in that moment. But this is what's happening. I would not be surprised, as Jesus is teaching and interacting with people and they see stuff kind of falling down and commotion on the roof, I bet you they just stopped and watched this happen right there in front of Jesus. This paralyzed man's lowered right in front of them. Verse 20 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. Exactly what they wanted to hear. No, I don't think so. They came here to bring their friend and get him some physical healing and the forgiveness of sins. That's all well and all, but what about his legs? I don't know. It's hard to know what they were thinking, but I don't think when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, was exactly the response that they were looking for. But what's interesting, we don't know what their response was, but we know what the Pharisees and the religious leaders were thinking in this moment, because the scripture tells us, verse 21, the Pharisees and the teacher of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, technically, they're not wrong. Technically speaking, they're not wrong. It is true. Only God has the ability to forgive sins, but they are very badly mistaken in their understanding of who Jesus actually is. He is the incarnation, God in the flesh. Here's their biggest problem. They couldn't see Jesus for who he really was. But here's the amazing thing. Remember we talked about Jesus can read minds? This is another example of Jesus reading minds. He knows their thoughts, even though they're not verbalizing their mistrust of Jesus. Look at verse 22. Jesus knew they were thinking and knew what they were thinking and said, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Interesting. Not in their minds, in their hearts. Understand, this means at the very core of who they were, that's where they were feeling this. Not intellectually, it's something much deeper than that. Which is easier to say, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? It's a very basic question. Jesus wants to know. He's putting them on the spot. What's easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, which none of you could ever verify, or get up and walk? Which one is easier to do? And of course, everybody knows, well, to say your sins are forgiven, because nobody can verify if your sins are forgiven if you just say it. And then Jesus says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. And then this is actually moving beyond the miracle just a little bit. He's challenging everyone in that room. All the doubters in that room who don't believe he can forgive sins. I want to prove it to you. So he said to the paralyzed man, I'll tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. I would imagine so. Okay, your sins are forgiven. Well, we don't believe that. Well, I'm going to help you believe it. Get up, and walk on out of here. Capernaum, good-sized town, not that big a town, no doubt knew this guy was paralyzed. For how long? It doesn't say. He's probably the guy they've given coins to because he's begging at gates and wanting help. There's no denying this isn't a fake miracle. Everybody was amazed. Why? Because of the healing, but also maybe this might just be the Son of God who actually can forgive sins. Well, there's a lot to say about these miracles, but I want you to see and understand today some truths. If you're taking notes in the app, this is the fill in the blank part. Jesus' ministry was marked by extraordinary compassion. Absolutely. He looked beyond the outward appearances, and he saw the soul of individuals, offering not just to heal them physically, but spiritual restoration was the aim. I don't think we should miss that in these two examples. Jesus sees and values what's happening on the inside of a person. Can I ask you a question before we're done here today? I don't want you to raise your hands on any of this. I just want you to think about what I'm going to ask you. How many of you know somebody in your life who is dealing with something pretty major physically going on in their life right now? That could be a disease or a sickness. It could be an ache or a pain. It could be some kind of debilitation. It can be anything. How many of you know somebody right now who's going through something like that? And I would imagine all of us would go, yeah, I know somebody who's going through something like that. You would love to see them healed for sure. You've probably prayed for this person in faith many times that they would be healed. This is hypothetical. But what if you were given a choice right now where they could have complete healing from whatever it is that's afflicting them? But for them to receive that healing, you would have to convince them to trade the forgiveness of their sins by Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross for that healing. In other words, they can be healed, but they can no longer be saved. Would you want them to make that trade? And everyone in this room should scream out, absolutely not! I wasn't convinced, okay? I heard a few, what I need to hear is, no way, Jose! Okay, all right, nothing. Absolutely, that's not an equal trade, that's a horrible trade. They'd be giving up eternity in heaven for just maybe a few more years on this earth or a few more years of comfortable living. There's no way we'd ever encourage anybody that we love to trade all of that for something very short and temporal. That's because instinctively we know this, that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to look beyond the external and see the eternal needs of others, recognizing that the greatest need somebody has is the healing touch of the Savior. The soul, what's on the inside, is way more valuable than what's happening on the outside. We know this is God's reality because the Bible tells us so. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 is probably one of the clearest expressions of how God sees people. It says this, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the, say it with me, heart. So if we're going to be like Jesus, then we must see people as the Lord sees people. Jesus sees people's soul, which is eternal, way more than he saw the outside. That is why he could touch a leper. That's why he could touch a leper and heal him, because he cared about it. That's why he healed a paralyzed man, because he cared about his soul more than any, and he cared about the souls of everybody in that room. So as we leave here today, I think we as a church family, if you're a Christian today, I think that when we come across these incredible compassion healings of Jesus, we should commit ourselves to something. We should commit ourselves to seeing people as Jesus sees people. And if you're struggling to do that right now, I think that should be what you pray about this week. I think you should begin praying about this. And it's a simple prayer. God, I pray for maybe in the first time in my life that you help me see people more clearly than I've ever seen people in my whole life. Help me to see them as you see them. And then focus. Start to reshape your focus around spiritual things and spiritual needs and offering things like compassion and love that can only come from the heart of somebody whose life has been transformed by Jesus. So friends, that's my challenge to you today. You've seen Jesus model something pretty spectacular for us. Now, how do we respond to that? I think we should pray about it, and I think we should too. Ask God, Lord, take me so far beyond skin deep things and let him work. I believe he'll do amazing things if you'll pray that in humility and then act on it. Let me pray for you. Lord, we give you thanks for this teaching today. I thank you, Lord, for inspiring Luke and others to record for us today these amazing moments of your ministry. And Lord, I would pray that in the same way that you reached out and touched people 2,000 years ago, that through your Holy Spirit, you continue to reach out and touch people today. Lord, I know you do. I pray, God, you help us see it like you see it. Lord, I pray that this great attribute of yours of compassion and love would also be ours, that we would be like you in this, and it would be clear and obvious to all around because of the lives that are changed through salvation. So, Lord, we just ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name.